We encourage you to open your Bible in Isaiah 19, and tonight we hope to go in Isaiah 19 and 20. And the lesson implies that we as believers need to be careful and who is our friend. And you will see it through the history of the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm going to go over, do you have, all of you have the paper? Because I'm going to go over this paper over and over. There is papers on the back, I assume. And I want you to have a copy and go with me. I had to write it down because I'm not too familiar with the transition of Isaiah 13 to 23, so I had to check with the university in two places, one in England and one in Alexandria. And I got the papers just yesterday, and just beautiful, and they are printed for you. And I had a lot of research because there is a lot of controversy about these chapters. And when you have historical proof, then eliminates the controversy. Let's pray. Father, we come to look in the scripture. These are prophetic passages, a lot of theology involved, but also a lot of truth about ourselves and about life. And so teach us both tonight, that we may leave the place knowing that Jesus has counseled us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in page 57 is our first page there. I have some points of introduction. And the one, number one is, in God's plan of judgment for the surrounding nations to Israel. Remember the Israel, the prophecy was that God used the nations, according to Daniel, to strike Israel. Now the prophecy of Daniel come to a stop. Then Isaiah take over. And he said, now God's going to deal with those nations because they were proud in doing so and never recognized that God was using them. So in God's plan of judgment for the surrounding nations there, we also see pictures of God's plan for God's people. Somebody hurt you, please do not retaliate. Just let God do the job. That's a great lesson. If you get hurt by somebody, the worst thing to do is to retaliate in anger. Just let God handle that person. You will see it here. Number two, God gave us a burden. Look at verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. I'm reading the King James, the burden of Egypt. Oh, the word burden can be translated the oracle or the manifestation of God concerning Egypt. And Isaiah describes in chapter 19 and chapter 20 God's plan for Egypt. Once again, we see the revelation of God's just judgment upon these remarkable nations, and God's mercy also, because he's going to deal with mercy. And there was a time in the history of the world that Egypt was under the peaceful relationship with Israel, and later on I show it to you. Now, Isaiah, in order to picture these, describe a series of judgments and punishments by God to Egypt. And then after Isaiah described what God's going to do with them, he described the mercy that God will have upon them in order to save people. Now, in these two remarkable chapters, chapter 19 and chapter 20, they give us an explanation of the sentence that he has upon Egypt and describe Egypt under an enslaved master. God used nations, you know, as he pleases, and one nation enslaved the other, and it's a punishment of God. It's amazing how God rotates the powers of the world as he pleases, because he judges and he has mercy. So now the prophecy is interesting and is remarkable. To me, many of these things have been fulfilled. Others are just a lesson. Now, I want to say those who are premillennial and their eschatological view of the scripture see this passage as one day Egypt and Iraq and Iran and the Arabs together preaching, doing the worship service with the lamb and the altar. And you will see it here. And so now that happened. And it's not going to happen. That happened. Remember, the Bible said in Hebrews 10:10, we have an altar. We cannot go back to Judaism after Jesus comes. Okay? That's very important. So keep that in mind and let's work together. I work verse by verse with you. Now, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a sweet cloud. And I explain to you that in a minute. And will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter or will be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt will melt in its mess. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. Now, God's talking about Egypt. Once again, Isaiah declared the burden of the oracles against Egypt. Egypt must be judged. All right? God's purpose in judging Egypt was to prove their gods were false, trusting idols. The reason why God judged Egypt is because Egypt has more idols than any other part of the world. And God hates those muñecos, those idols that God put on. God hates that. God hates that. In page 68, I said, the Lord rides on a sweet cloud. You see in verse 1, the Bible said, behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud. The picture is of a judge who comes unannounced with all the glory and the honor. To come in a cloud in the scripture is to come with honor. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the Bible said that Jesus was taken in a cloud and will come back in the same manner. It's come with honor. The Lord is the judge of the entire earth. That's what the people do not like and don't want to hear. God has the right to judge, and that's what people do not like it. The idea of God coming on a swift cloud means that he is about the resistance and opposition of the people who are there. He just, you cannot stop a cloud, all right? You cannot stop it. It is amazing. Have you ever flew and then suddenly you see it all beautiful going around and suddenly it's all dark around? And the pilot said, we're going to be shaking for a little and about 20 minutes or 15 minutes. I cannot go up. I cannot go down. There are other planes in the area. And so I have to take it. And they take it by retro, the engine, and the plane is flying through. And that's what happened. The idols of Egypt, those icons that the Egyptians have, will totter. Look in verse 1. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, said the King James. And that's a good translation. Shall be moved. In other words, those idols can do nothing. You know, they cannot defend the Egyptian people. The Egyptians had formed God and goddesses of their own imagination and creation and translated these into stone images that have survived even to this day. In San Francisco, they have an exhibition of one of their pharaohs and so on, and they collected millions of dollars from the American because they went to see that mummy that was over there, and amazing. The Egyptians rejected the knowledge of the true God and refused to worship the true and living God. That's what they did. And the living God is Jehovah. When you talk to an Arab, they will say God is Allah, which is the word for El in Hebrew, the same God. But then you said, and thee, the root word of God is Allah or El, depend the language. But the God of our life is Jehovah. And that ends the conversation. That's what it is, okay? Now, when God's judgment falls on Egypt, their gods will move away. You don't have to move your Bible over there because in the paper I copy for you, and I do this because this paper goes into England and goes into Egypt and goes into Korea, and I don't know if they have the Bible around, so I copy the text. Okay, you believe, said James 2:19, that there is one God. Even the demons believe and tremble. See, the Arabs will say, it's only one God, Allah and El. But so Satan believed that. But when you narrow that God to the presence of Jehovah, which is in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnation state of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah means Yahweh. Yahweh means I am. And you remember in John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he said. So he took the place of Jehovah. The next verse, the very next verse, verse 59, said, and the Jew were throwing stones. And that's correct. Because he was saying, I am God. For us Gentile, it means nothing. But for the Jew, they were offended because Jesus was saying, I am God. It's in John 8, 58-59, the best description of this paragraph. Now, the Lord executes judgment. The nation is filled with dread. Verse 1 said, shall be moved by his presence, and the earth and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. There will be discord. Look in verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Chaos. And God is doing this. All right? There will be dumbness. Look at verse 3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. And I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirit and to the wizards. You know, that's what the world does, don't we? They're never going to say, oh, there is an earthquake. Let's look in the Bible to see what happened. No, they will look into any detail the world provide to solve the problem. And there will be a tremendous drought. And we deal with this in a minute. Now, you have to listen to Isaiah to describe the collapse of one of the greatest culture ever existed, Egypt. When the Lord came to be, and was born of the Virgin Mary, Egypt was the power of the world, the glory of power, intelligence. Alexandria University, which is today an example of the ancient material that you can research, was the glory. Doctors and medicine were graduating from there, like Dr. Luke in the gospel. That was the crown of crowns, was Egypt. All right? Now, there is civil war, according to these verses, civil disorder, rioting, social upheaval, brother is set against brother, neighbor against neighbor, affection and loyalty are thrown to the wind in the midst of upheaval. There is despair and hopelessness. There is a lack of substance of political leadership. Commitment to religious worldview of idolatry, mysticism, useless idolatry, false gods, and the occult. Let me read for you this. I'm reading here verses 5 all the way to verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 19. I copy a text from the New King James Version, but I'm reading to you from the King James. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dry up. Know what river is? What is the main river of Egypt? Nile. They depend on that river. Shall be dry up. Reminds you the place of Moses, don't you? All right. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be empty and dry up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the books or the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither. be driven away and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Moreover, they that work in the fine flax and they that weave network shall be confounded. Wow, God makes a description of chaos. The people of Egypt were completely dependent on the Nile River. All the cities are around the Nile River. Under normal circumstances, the Nile was fairly dependable and predictable. They knew how the Nile works. The river would flood, will overflow this. And the schedule was faithfully recorded by the scribes. The Egyptians are the best chronological people. They write everything. They like to put everything in statistics and put everything. Remember, they are the inventors of the mathematics that you use today. So they were very careful, all right? And failure of the Nile will mean poor crops and poor harvest and inability to manage the flax industry, which was used to produce clothing. The Nile River was filled with channels and irrigation canals to increase the area of cultivation and shipping. Travel was based on the Nile. They depend on the Nile River. And I asked myself a question after I saw that. I said, Gabriel, what do you depend on? I asked myself that question. Gabriel, what do you depend on? And your brains? And your church? And your work? What do you depend on? What sustains your life, Gabriel? You know, because these unbelievers, their life was sustained by the Nile. And when God shut the Nile, shut their life. Do you depend on your work? You can lose your work. You depend on your great health? You can lose your health. I'm glad that I can tell you with assurance that many times in our life as married people, I share some of the things of the church with Raquel, some of the troubles when I need help. And she turned and said, well, let's pray. God will make us easy. We have a family trouble. And I had to keep silent for 5 or 6 months until all is in place. And we pray every day like crazy to support us. And see, I'm glad that I had that dependency. Otherwise, we'll be crazy, don't we? All right. Now, verse 11 said this, Isaiah 19:11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings? Now, Zoan, that you see over there in verse 11, was also called Tanis, and often used for all Egypt. Tanis also was a name in Arab for the entire region of Egypt. Leaders, religious officials, and political appointees were members of Pharaoh's household and the ruling family of the entire country of Egypt. These were associated with Zoan, with a key city, the capital, a city in the upper Nile Delta, located about 29 miles from the Mediterranean, exactly what Israel was set in the times of Moses. They considered themselves the direct descendant of the most ancient and noble families of Egypt. Family heritage, family registry did not help in the days of disaster. The fact that they were descendants of kings and pharaohs did not help them when God moved. And there is no precedent, there is no king, there is no royalty that can stand the judgment of God. I guarantee this to you. All right? It doesn't matter if you are a direct descendant of the pilgrims. Zoan was the capital of Egypt at the beginning of the 21st dynasty, and that's the year 1176, all the way to 931 before Christ. The same period of time when Israel had a united monarchy, Saul, David, and Solomon, that was together. Now, this prophecy is just at the same time Israel is in glory. Now, keep that in mind, all right? A few centuries later, the capital was moved, called Sais, or Napata, and that was about the year 300 and something, and the year 5 something, the university placed that in the year 873. Now, Egyptians would try to deal with unexplained omens by chanting prayers and using magical incantations. Remember, they are experts on the snake. They can play the flute and the snake can dance, the Egyptians. And that's how they depend in all of this. Now, look at Isaiah 19:12, what God said. So where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you and let them know that the Lord of hosts has purpose against Egypt. All right? Thus the wisdom of men help in the day of judgment. See, if our Congress will say, listen, our economy goes up and down, are we doing something wrong against God? If our Congress will say that, if our president will say, are we doing something bad against God? A brother Kong told me, I asked him, how's your business? It's bad. He said, China is raising the price of everything is produced over there to get more money because the dollar is low. The only hope is to bring everything back to America. And part of my company will be back in America rather than paying the Chinese. And maybe God is using this chaos, not all too bad. For all the American companies who make things in China, say, oh, China raised the price? Okay, we move it back to our country. Who knows what God is doing, you know? It's just amazing. Say, where are they? Where are your wise men, say God in verse 12. In other words, when chaos come in, where are the people? So look at in verse 13. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. See, Noph is the ancient Memphis, the great plain in Egypt. Zoan is north. Memphis is south. We might say there is no a single person in the whole country who can deal with his catastrophe. Remember the Hurricane Katrina? We don't know what to do about it. That's what happened. Look at verse 14. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Now, page 60. The country is in a state of confusion, staggering, and discombobulated. In other words, it's a scramble. This is a prophecy of God, Isaiah, for Egypt. Look at verse 29, Hebrews 10 and verse 29. And I had that in the paper. Oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be brought worthy who trembled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, God don't take very lightly when the unbelievers insult God. When you witness to an unbeliever now, think carefully. If he laugh on you or make a mockery of you, he's going to be judged heavy. Because God don't want anybody to do that. Now, look at the reference that I give you in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. In other words, God cannot be mocked. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust and their punishment for the day of judgment. You know, this business of the day of the Lord, May 21 and October 21, it is a joke in the sense of the day, but there is no joke in the sense of reality. God is going to bring judgment. The dates are a mockery, but the word judgment is true and true, okay? In Isaiah 19:15, we read, neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head of or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. There will be no work. It's like I'm listening to the media, and they say California has 10% of no working. I think it's more. I think it's about 20. And California is the leading state without work. And nobody pay attention to it. Oh, there will be better times and so on. And they steal, the government is still against God like crazy. Nobody read prophecies like that. Mighty men and lowly men are at loss. There is nothing anyone can do. I see I get two extremes. When God judges, there is nothing you can do. Now, when you act, God acts, oh, there is hope. And that's the next step. Mercy and salvation for Egypt in the future. The Lord gives Egypt a wonderful promise, the promise of a future salvation. This salvation involves six specific blessings. Once again, notice in the King James Bible, there is six times the word in that day. In that day. I believe the word in that day refers to the future day of judgment, the end. That's what it is. It's not the day and then the millennium. I believe when God said, in that day is when Jesus is coming. Now, the coming king of the world will end this. In that day, Israel will fear the Lord. In other words, there will be some believers from Egypt. Israel will fear the raised hand of God. They will recognize the God of Israel, and that they, some Egyptians, will know and serve the Lord. They will become believers. Now, look at verse 16. In that day, that means when God's going to judge, Israel will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Egypt has a vague memory of the past, something about Moses and the plagues. See, the new generation, you get 2, 3, 5, 10 generations over, they don't remember what happened. See, they remember that the God of Judah can do whatever the God of Judah desires. And God's going to explain that. Look in verse 17. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Now let me jump to page 61. Look at verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Israel will speak the language of Cana. What language is that? Hebrew. All right? And swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. Now, what is it? I ask myself, what is the city of destruction? We don't know. I look in the entire Bible and I really cannot find any answer. No compelling reason seems to have been offered by any one of the authors and historians. Some have suggested the city of Heliopolis, who was destroyed later on. Verse 19. And that day, there will be an altar to the Lord. See, that what tells me that it's not the millennium. Because in the millennium, Jesus is there. So there is no Judaism after Christianity. This is what I believe. All right? So verse 19, and that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord as his brothers. And certainly in history, and I checked that this happened in Egypt. And listen to what the document that I found. certainly in history, a man named Onias fled Israel. It was a Jewish high priest and received permission to build an altar or temple like that in Jerusalem. And this is written in the book of Josephus Antiquities, volume 12, page 9 and 7. And even pointed to this passage to King Ptolemy for authority to do so. He went with the prophecy, went to the Pharaoh and said, now, this is what the scripture said. He was granted to build the altar and the temple in Egypt. This is registered in the common history of the world. And it will be for a sign, said verse 20, and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Now, who is a savior and who is a mighty one? It had to be Jesus, all right? All right, verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord to perform it. Verse 22. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. And they will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. I checked the book of histories. I can't find no book of history that tells me that something like this already took place yet. Verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And this is today. This is correct. Assyria. And Assyrians will come into Egypt and Egyptians into Assyria. And Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. That's what the major war is today, because you have an open highway to one place in communication. And that's what last week some missiles went back and forth and so on. But this is already in existence. Verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Verse 24. And that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now the Lord will have mercy on the Egyptians. The Lord will have mercy on those who turn to him, those who repent of their sins and receive Jesus by faith. I don't believe this is Judaism. I believe this is the spread of the gospel. The Lord will offer salvation to the Egyptians, but he also offers mercy and salvation to us as well. Anyone can offer you a gift, but you can only receive the gift if you are willing to accept it. That's very important. God will not force the gift on you. You have to take it. Now, does the scripture teach that a majority of Egyptians will turn to the Lord in the day of tribulation and that day of chaos that will come upon the earth? Now, don't wait until the day of tribulation to be saved. That's my strong warning. Don't wait until tribulation comes. Don't wait until you lose your home before you turn to the Lord. Don't wait until you're in jail before you turn to the Lord. I have received, you know, Christina can tell you, we have 28,000 students in jail in all these 20 years of radio ministry and school ministry. And many of the people who became saved, they feel so sorry that took the jail for them to know the Lord. But so you don't have to go to jail to know the Lord, you have to know now. Now, from a historical standpoint, Assyria captured Ashdod of Philistia, just on the Mediterranean. God would illustrate a warning and what seems like a very bizarre prophetic illustration. God requires Isaiah in chapter 20. You can't believe what you're going to hear. God requires Isaiah to strip off his outer clothes and walk barefoot for 3 years. You can't believe what God asked this prophet to do. Look at here. Chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Now look at verse 3. And the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. See, in the Old Testament, you study Hosea in Sunday school. In the Old Testament, God used pictures and asked the preacher to do crazy things as a picture of this. Now, look at in verse 5 and 6. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation, whatever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Now, the prophet himself, the sign and the illustrations, not to follow Egypt and Ethiopia. Everyone who saw Isaiah was supposed to ask the question, is this what I want for myself, to be naked? Do I want to find myself naked and barefoot? A slave was naked and barefoot. And so Isaiah was saying, if you do not follow the Lord, then you're going to be a slave. Isaiah was willing to submit himself to be a living illustration of what would happen in the day of judgment should the citizens of Judah decide to align themselves with Assyria. Now, I tell you this, each time that you and I trust the world rather than Christ, that happened to us. God gave us a good strike, and then we lose money, we lose this, we lose the other, until we say, oh, God, sorry. And then God raised you up. And so God's given a picture to these people. Say, if you trust yourself, you're going to lose everything. All right? Now, on the final page on 63, are you willing to be a poster child? That's what Isaiah was called, a poster child for rebellion and disobedience. You want to lose your home, you want to lose everything, so the people will say, okay, that person disobeyed the Lord and lose everything. See, a lot of people have come to me losing homes and so on, and I say, you know, I'm not a financial man, but I'm going to ask you some spiritual questions. What you have done with your home? So we almost have a bay, and then we took a $300,000 loan. Why? So, well, we want to go this place, we want to go the other. I said, well, you know, you can go because you don't have the money. Now, when you ask $300,000, it's because you have here $300,000 that you can pay in case this you cannot pay. But you cannot ask money that you don't have. It's very important. And this is what happened. Do you want to have AIDS, marrying unbelieving husbands, in order to be a picture of disobedience? You want to drink drugs and alcohol and to be in chaos so that you can be a picture of disobedience? Please avoid that. And Isaiah is saying, young people, avoid anything that is not of the Lord, because otherwise you're going to be a picture of the disobedient child. Wow. Do not trust the ungodly for your future is also part of the lesson. The Assyrians will conquer Egypt and Ethiopia. They will take them, strip them, and lead them into slavery. Everyone who trusts Egypt and Ethiopia, the wall of unbelief and unbelievers, will suffer fear and shame. And so I said, what is the conclusion? You know, I like to have conclusions with the Bible. So I wrote these verses as a conclusion. Number one, Exodus 34:12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your mess. People of God, do not make deals with unbelievers. If you are in business, do not make deals with unbelievers. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In Spanish, we say, tell me who is your friend, and I will tell you who you are. You know that? Tell me who is your friend. I don't know if you have something in English like that or not. But in Spanish, say, oh, tell me who is your friend, and I will tell you who you are. Very clever. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts. Now, 2 Corinthians 6 is very clear, and I always use it for premarital counsel. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, God do not want us to mix. Then finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now goes into the picture of the church. And doesn't mean a member of the church, you know. Doesn't say a member. Just said, if it's a brother around here that we know, the testimony that that person worked disorderly, look at what the Bible says. And not according to tradition, which he received from us. I command you, brethren, that you withdraw. In other words, we have to set that brother, that sister, away from the fellowship until that person comes back with the reality. And so God, what do you think God is saying in all of this? It's very simple. We have to keep ourselves pure. We have to keep ourselves pure. If a Bethel Baptist Church wants to have power, the members of the Bethel Baptist Church and the friends who come to the Bethel Baptist Church will have to walk on the line. And if they don't do so, then the pastor of the church and the board will say to that person or the other person, say, now look, you walk on the line or you don't come to our church. And I tell you, I had done once, twice in this church this. But I think it's time, as the day is approaching, it's time to be extremely careful that we not only come to church and smile and be together, but that we walk a godly life. Because you know what's the testimony of this church? When you go out. I told one person in McDonald's, after listening to the bad vocabulary, I said, please, do not come any longer to my church. What? Yeah. If you are not willing to change your tongue, because see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you are not willing, you do not belong to us. And I don't want these people here to think that you are part of our church. Oh, you are discriminating. I don't care. Yeah, it's discriminating. No race. I'm not discriminating race. I'm discriminating behavior. See? Because, come on, it's important. Whatever you work, they know you're a believer, and they expected you to be an example. And if you are not, they don't want to blame you. They're going to blame me, and they're going to blame this church. And God, that's what God did to these people. They have a nominative form of godliness, and God said, I don't want that. I want true and true. And that's what's so, so important. There is a San Jose Construction and Building Company in Salinas. It's calling me on every day. We trust you. We saw the drawings in the city hall. Give us the construction drawings. We make your building, you pay us later. I said, well, that's a good business, don't we? You maybe want to keep the company running. Brother Cohn told me his company is losing about $200,000 every month in order to keep the company going. And I said, you maybe want to lose some money, but how do I pay you? So when you sell the property, well, then I assuming that God's going to sell the property tomorrow or next year. Or so. We don't care. Yes, you care. Because after you finish, you want the pay. No. Yes, that's what the Bible said. A man, the labor of a man, remember Matthew 20? At the end of the day, you have to pay it. And I don't have the money. I appreciate your kindness, and I know your business. But I tell you, I go in the old-fashioned way. He asked me, how old are you? I say, I'm 75. What is your country of origin? Argentina. Wow. See, who is your father's nationality? Spanish. Who is your mother's nationality? Italian. Who is your grandparents? Arabs. He said, wow, they are different people. No, I said, we grow under stress in South America. We don't have anything. I have to save 5 cents a week And when 4 weeks was on, that's 20 cents, I can buy a ball so I can practice soccer in my home. But that was my ball. I paid it. I worked two hours a day for my grandma to clean the patio in order to get that ball. See, we lost that. And we need to, again, people of God, we need to be faithful to this scripture. God's going to bless us to no limit. May God help us as a church body to be faithful. Thank you, Father, for the prophecy. I don't understand all the details, but I understand one thing. We cannot play with you. Bless us this week. Protect us. Give us the health, the provisions for our food. Help us to be a living witness of our faith with that example. In Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. Sorry, I took 6 more minutes of your time.